Hello and welcome to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. My name is Patrick Rice, and I'm here with my good friend and brother in Christ, Dan Demite.
Hey, what's up, Patrick?
Hey, today, Dan, we have on the show with us Keith Major. Keith is the founder and co-director of Major Change Ministries. Dude, the Holy Spirit has put a fire in Keith to build authentic Christian communities and an incredible apostolist that foster unity in the church. So Dan, before we go any further, can you start us off in prayer?
Yeah, Lord, we just pray today that you would bring a major change. So let's begin in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, you are power. You are the source of life. You are the source of resurrection. We pray, Lord, that you would bring about a dynamic change in our world and in our lives today, Lord. We pray for more of your grace, more of your strength to come and renew our minds, more of your strength and grace to renew our hearts, more of your strength and grace to renew our ministries so that we can live lives of action, lives that go out and tell others about Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that your name would become famous in our midst, that people would rejoice in the name of Jesus, that our culture would rejoice in the name of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit.
And Father God, we just thank you so much for the gift of the church, being a part of the body of Christ that we come into in our baptism. So Lord, I pray that just as Jesus hungered and thirsted for a unity of the church, Lord Jesus, and that the church has called forth this mission right now to be a part of every Catholic's life, Father, I pray that you would give us a desire to love our Protestant brothers and sisters, and that you would just draw us through love and through the power of the Holy Spirit back into one. Lord, we ask you to do it because we cannot do it ourselves. And we pray this in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Oh my gosh. Okay, Dan. So super excited for the show. Keith is a good friend of mine. Like literally what he's doing for the church right now, I believe is like, is cutting edge. Mm. Like this is, there's some people that they start to move and what they do just becomes a sign of what's going to be happening and normal throughout the whole church, you know, in like within 10, 20 years, right?
Awesome.
So like everyone listening right now, this guy's ministry is going to be the new normal soon. But right now it's going to be like, really? This is happening?
I got to say, he's got like the perfect last name, like Keith Major,
yeah.
Major Change Ministry. Like I couldn't do that. Like Dan Demite. Like Rice Ministry, it just, he's power.
I know. Like, I feel like if I had a name like Major,
yeah.
Like I'd feel better about myself all
I know.
The time.
Yeah,
like,
you know God's going to work.
Patrick Major. Like, watch out, everybody.
Hey.
So yeah, every time, here's another thing I love. Every time I hang out with Keith, okay, and like, and he talks, and Keith is going to talk. He's a good talker, okay? But every time we hang out and we pray and we minister together, I'm both, I experience the fruit of both being radically challenged and radically encouraged at the same time. Usually, when I get radically challenged, I'm discouraged, right?
Yeah.
But with Keith, I'm radically challenged to like, for more, okay? But I'm also radically encouraged because like, I don't know, he just exudes the reality that God is just with him and God is with me. And if that's the truth, then I can't be discouraged. I can only be encouraged to move into the destiny that God has for me. So before we bring Keith on the show, dude, I want to talk about two important themes in his encounter, in his testimony. And the first is like the role and the importance of fasting in his life, and then the grace that can come through fasting, and also that movement to actually build up church unity, what the church is called the ecumenical call to bring the broken body of Christ from schism back together so that we might be one as Jesus prayed. So Dan, can you share with our listeners about the power of fasting? I know this has been a big theme in your life as well.
Yeah, actually, I'm really excited to share about this because a couple months ago, I was really in a time of spiritual desolation where I just wasn't hearing the Lord's voice and I was getting very frustrated. And I remember talking to my wife about it. And when I was talking to her, I was like, I sound kind of childish right now. Like I'm whining, like, why isn't God talking to me? And I deserve to hear his voice type thing. And so I went to him, I said, Lord, what do you want me to do right now? And I asked myself, well, what kind of spiritual advice, if I was given advice to someone in this, what advice would I give myself, you know? And the advice was, you got to step up your fasting game,
yeah.
Right? Like, And so I started to ask the Lord, what do you want from me? And he started to say, like, Dan, I want you to live Lent. Like, during Lent, you're posed and you're ready to hear my voice, and you're striving eagerly to become the best version of yourself. And so often we settle into complacency during other seasons of the church. And so I want you to live Lent. And so I've just been really excited to increase my spiritual fasting. And you know, Jesus, he assumes that his followers are going to fast. In Matthew 6, he doesn't say, like, if you fast, but he says, when you fast. That this is a part of our life. And even the Blessed Mother, if you look at all of, like, the Marian apparitions, her messages are super simple. She says, pray and fast. Like, every apparition, pray and fast, pray and fast. And why? Because prayer and fasting are the two means by which we hear the voice of the Lord, right? Like, prayer and fasting is probably one of the most powerful spiritual combinations on earth, because when we experience true fasting, it actually breaks the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil are real powers, and they have a real hold on us and on our will and on our spirit. And fasting breaks the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's through prayer and fasting, you're claiming that your will is obedient to God's will and not to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so there's such power in this. And so I want to encourage all of our listeners, if you don't have a regular daily life of fasting to incorporate, it should be just as regular as prayer is in our Christian life. That Christianity, the spiritual life, is about incorporating both prayer and fasting in our daily Christian life. This is really cool. In Galatians 5, St. Paul says that the Spirit certainly doesn't gratify the desires of the flesh. So if we want to live life in the Spirit, we can't gratify the desires of the flesh. And when we begin to deny the desires of the flesh through fasting, we actually increase our ability to live life in the Spirit. And the Spirit is able to speak more into our lives, to work more in our lives, to increase His gifts and His fruits in our lives. And so I love this. Lately, I've been going to... When I'm fasting, and fasting's hard, and so, like, when I'm tempted to break a fast, I actually just get excited. I'm like, oh, man, victory over the flesh, life in the Spirit. Like, that's been my battle cry. Like, victory over the flesh equals life in the Spirit, that I can actually, through the Spirit, have victory over my flesh, and I want that. So, without a doubt, a lifestyle of fasting is one of the most effective ways to experience an increased sensitivity to the voice of God. And I want to share a few different things, right? The spending a period of time away from certain pleasures of life, like food or media, noise, entertainment, music, all of that, it allows us to purposefully deny ourselves and focus on the voice of the Lord, to get rid of distractions in this life. You think about when we're comfortable, we usually fall into complacency. And when you're not comfortable, you're more responsive. So if you've ever been, like, walking down, like, a really creepy alley and, like, or you're someplace where you're kind of, like, on edge, because you're on edge, you're really responsive to every noise around you. And I think fasting does that to our spirit. We're on edge because we're not comfortable, and it makes us strikingly aware of what's around us, the voice of the Lord that's around us. And so we see this throughout Scripture. And two areas of Scripture I want to highlight are, number one, something from the Old Testament and Elijah, and then we'll look at Acts. But Elijah, this account's really powerful. It's in 1 Kings chapter 19. And we all probably heard this story of Elijah. He goes to the mountaintop, and he's waiting to hear the voice of the Lord. And a great and powerful wind passes by, but the Lord was not in the wind. And then there was an earthquake, but the Lord, his voice wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was a fire. The Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came this gentle whisper. And it was here that the Elijah hears the voice of the Lord. But rarely do we talk about what led up to this moment on this mountaintop, right? Elijah had just gone through 40 days of probably one of the most intense fastings that we see in all of Scripture, where he wandered through a desert without food or water for 40 days, intense fasting. And it's at this point where the distractions of the world pass away, and he's able to hear the gentle whisper. And so if you've been wanting to hear the voice of the Lord more fully in your prayer life, enter into an Elijah-type fast, 40 days where you just strive to deny yourself so that you can hear the voice of the Lord. Because fasting opened his ears and prepared his heart to hear the whisper of the Lord. And then also we see another account in Acts of the Apostles, which is really cool. Acts chapter 13, it says, now In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So we see in Acts chapter 13, these early apostles, they're there, they're gathered, and they're praying and they're fasting. And when they combine prayer and fasting, what happens? They hear the voice of the Lord clearly, and they discover the mission that God is calling them to. It's a pretty powerful combination. Prayer and fasting not only leads to hearing the Lord's voice more clearly, but discovering what mission the Lord is calling us on.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of times we talk to people who are discerning a vocation or discerning a job change or discerning what they should do in a situation, and we tell them to pray. But prayer and fasting is actually when we increase our spiritual practice of fasting in those moments of discernment. We see through Scripture that that is a way in which we receive clarity for our mission. And we see that, we'll hear that in Keith's own story, right? That when he increases his own practice of spiritual fasting, the Lord made it a lot more clear what he was being called to.
Yeah, and after one of my favorite stories, Daniel and the, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego.
Oh, yeah.
And, when they're in Babylon, they fast on vegetables and water and stuff. They won't eat the meat sacrificed to the idols. And after this fast, they not only get stronger in the natural, but supernaturally, the Lord gives them the ability to interpret dreams and visions. Like, they get these prophetic gifts, which are simply our ability to hear God's voice for these different areas. So, like, our gifts increase when we deny the flesh,
Amen.
In that way. So
yeah.
I want that.
I know. And I think sometimes we're a little too fleshy, right? We're like, oh, well, we don't want to fast too hard because we may get weaker in the natural. And,
right.
But the Lord, he supplies Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with his strength as opposed to their strength.
Yeah. Dude, we're 21 day fast, you and me.
Boom,
all right.
Done.
Come on, Lord. Okay. So the other thing too, Keith is actually, he's a convert to Catholicism. But he had like literally an amazing experience, Dan. He came from like a really awesome spirit-filled Christian church, and it wasn't easy for him to leave that because there are so many good things that were going on there, And not to do comparisons here, but one of the things that the Lord really called him to was to really work for Christian unity. Hmm. And I know this is not a normal thing for Catholics to think about, but this call like that we have to bring the body of Christ to one is a huge part of our Catholic identity. So I'm going to read where it comes from here, okay? So really quick, how do you become part of the church? Through baptism, right?
Yeah.
So when I'm baptized, it's, in a Trinitarian formula, I enter the body of Christ. So even if I'm not in visible communion with the hierarchical Catholic Church, if I'm baptized, I'm still part of the body of Christ.
We believe in one baptism.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism, right? Mm-hmm. So we have the situation where, since the Reformation, the church has been split apart, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
From the visible church and all these invisible, parts of the church, the different sects and things that have formed, but they're still part of the body of Christ. When Jesus' final prayer before his crucifixion in John 17, he prayed not only for the 12 that were right there. He said, "Father, in verse 20, he said, I pray not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So he's praying not just for his immediate disciples, but for those that are going to believe because of the disciples. And who
All
is
of
that?
Us.
That's us,
All
right?
All of us, yeah.
So he says, "I pray that they may be, that all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." So Jesus actually prayed that all of the people that would come to believe in him would all be one. What kind of oneness, Patrick? That's a good question. The oneness that Jesus has with the Father. There's no schism, no split. There's one head, right?
That's an intense unity, right?
I know.
The unity of the Father and the Son.
I know. And it comes through. And then he goes on. He says, "And I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." And like, it's through the glory that we are actually made one.
Hmm.
Isn't that awesome? So like, this is to the point where, the church in Vatican II, okay, The church has the decree on ecumenism. That's the word that talks about this movement to Christian unity. It's unitatis. I don't even know the word, but anyway, so it's
doggone Latin stuff.
Yeah, some Latin word. It's the decree on ecumenism. The first sentence says the restoration of unity among all Christians is one of the principal concerns of the Second Vatican Council. So one of the most important things about the church, principal concerns, is Christian unity. So I ask every Catholic listening right now, is Christian unity one of the most principal concerns to you?
Mm.
Because it is for our church. And if you're Catholic, you have marching orders from the hierarchy to bring us back together. What are you doing to cultivate Christian unity?
I was praying one time about Christian unity, and I had this vision of the Lord's body crucified. And if you've ever seen Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, it's such a beautiful image of what happens to Jesus after the scourging of the pillar, and his body's just kind of just ripped into shreds,
yeah.
Right? And I was thinking, man, we're the body of Christ, but we're not. The church isn't the unified, glorified body of Christ. We're like this wounded, broken
body. And what's
body.
At stake? He says, I pray that they'll all be one so the world will know, okay? So like the consequence of us being divided right now is that the world may believe that you sent me.
Man.
If we're not united, we lose power.
Yep.
That's what's at stake is souls. That if we become united, like literally before the Reformation, we were making disciples of nations, not just individuals, but nations. Mm-hmm. were becoming Catholic. As after the Reformation, our ability to do that really decreased in a big way. Mm-hmm. What would happen if we solved our issues and we came back together? I think there would be a worldwide revival happening on a degree that no one has ever seen. JP2, he wrote an encyclical, Ut Unum Sint, okay, on commitment to ecumenism, okay? So he's, in this encyclical, 1995, he said, we are so committed to this. Every Catholic needs to be committed to bringing unity in the body of Christ. So I'm telling you guys right now, stay tuned. Keith's actually doing this in a way I've never seen any other Catholic do it. And the cool thing is he has connections world-shaking Protestant, spirit-filled Christians that are actually doing that. He and his ministry, he and his wife and their ministry, Major Change, they have the ability to build bridges in a way I've never seen before. And I want to get on board. I want everyone to know about what they're doing right now. So that's like a big part of Keith's story as well. So, awesome. What are you excited about?
Yeah, man, I think this spiritual fasting can also be used as a means of intercession. So maybe you're like, oh, darn it, I don't have all these connections like Keith has, right? So like, what can I do? And one of the easiest things that we can do starting today is when we fast and we deny ourselves, we can offer that up for something, right? And so we can actually fast for the intercession of Christian unity. Mm-hmm. And our daily sacrifices can be building up Christian unity.
Yeah, and so like, That's what we're about today. So we're gonna bring Keith back on the flip side. Okay.
Excellent.
And basically, what you're gonna hear in his story is about like his conversion, how he built that relationship with Christ. Keith also spent many years in doing foreign missions. He was a missionary in Poland, in Russia. He actually helped start a church right after the fall of communism in 1991.
Oh, yeah.
Passing out Bibles on Red
Square.
Tons of people
have done that.
he actually brought the gospel to Muslims in Saudi Arabia.
Wow.
So, I mean, he was like an English teacher, right? Like teaching English, but really bringing the gospel to people. And just some, I don't know if we're going to have time to hear some of those stories, but, bringing Muslims to Jesus in the most anti-Christian nation of the world is pretty incredible. But then coming back here, working for Franciscan University, their conference office, and now like putting on large scale events that bring together, spirit-filled Protestants, spirit-filled Catholics, people that want to see this together. And I'm seeing union happen. I'm seeing reconciliation happen in a way I've never seen before. So when we come back on the flip side, Keith Major, you are listening to Encounter Radio, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. And we want you to stay put, and we're going to have Keith Major back on to hear his testimony and more about his ministry. Stay tuned. Welcome back to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them to lives of extraordinary mission. We are joined with Keith Major, the founder and lead of Major Change Ministries. Keith, welcome to the show.
Hey, it's so good to be here. Thank you.
Keith, yeah, your story is so big, so we're just going to get started right away. Can you tell us about how your relationship with Jesus first started?
I would say, I know you introduced me as a convert, so actually I'm a revert. So my relationship began when I was 9 days old, when I was baptized at a Catholic church.
Whoa, cool.
Nice.
So I was, you know, I was a Catholic, I'd say a traditional Catholic, just normal, just go to Mass. And I mean, I was a kid, you know, so my dad would take me to Krispy Kreme donuts afterwards if I was well-behaved. But a friend of my dad was trying to do the new evangelization on him and wanted this Catholic, my dad, to encounter Jesus in a more profound way. So instead of luring him to a non-denominational church, this evangelical lured my father into the Catholic Charismatic movement that was happening at my parish on Wednesday nights. And so when my parents were involved, that everything changed. His prayer life, my prayer life, our whole family, and we did that for about a year and a half. And I have these memories of praying the Bible and praying with my parents and the Holy Spirit speaking to me. So we did that, and when we were only there for 8.5 years, it's because the priest moved on. And when they relocated the priest, they replaced him with another one, and like everything kind of changed in the parish. So my parents were hungry for that life-giving community. So they went around some different parishes, and they couldn't find any.
Wow.
So they went to a Baptist church that my grandparents went to, and that's where I got plugged into as an 8-year-old. And they had this thriving children's ministry. And, you know, I can't tell you how many, you know, it would be the girls versus the guys, and we had to memorize scripture and quote the Apostles' Creed. I mean, there was just so much memory and Bible stories. And I have to say, that getting into my young DNA began to transform me. And my youth minister, when I was 13 years old, took me on a missions trip to Mexico. And I was deeply moved. He says, Keith, I see you really get it. Out of all these other teenagers, you got it the most. And I'm going to put you into a newsletter that's called Voice of the Martyrs, Christ to the Communist World.
Amen.
And so I would receive these newsletters every month from Christians that were persecuted in the Iron Curtain in the Soviet Union. So I begin to pray that God would help those that are persecuted for his name's sake. Send Bibles and send missionaries, because I'd read these stories of people being tortured for Christ, because a portion of the book of John was found in their apartment, and the KGB would torture their family and use all kinds of, and I would read these stories, and I begin to even question my own faith. I'm like, Lord, I would just do what Peter did. I would just deny him, deny you, move to another city, and just repent, but I wouldn't let them torture my family in front of me. All I would have to do is deny God, and they'd set me free. And so I began to realize, okay, Lord, I'm not there yet, you know, because I would just do maybe the American thing. I'd just go the easy way. And I'm not ready to face persecution like that, but prepare me. So I prayed, I would probably say multiple times per week, for God to send Bibles, missionaries, and help those that are persecuted in the Soviet Union and Iron Curtain.
How old were you, Keith?
Oh, that I prayed that from the age of 13 to 21.
Amen. That's awesome. And hey, if you're listening and you want to know more about Voice of the Martyrs, it's persecution.com, and it's an amazing ministry, and it is life-changing. Just reading these stories, it increases your apostolic zeal for sure.
So I did that. You know, I also was praying for my wife ever since I was 8 years old, that God would be with her and protect her and love her in our perfect timing, that we'd meet wherever she is on earth. So those were just prayers that I was just constantly praying. And when my youth ministry was very dynamic. I mean, the youth group that I went to, I actually went to two different youth groups. One of them had about 1,300 teens in it. And this is in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, in the 80s. And the other one had about 500 in it. And these were like two different mega churches, and both each had its perks. So I went to both. And when I turned, when I started to go to Louisiana State University, my youth minister said, "Hey, Keith, man, we sowed so much into you. I need you to stay and help with the high schoolers." And I'm like, okay. So we began to realize that these teens wanted to go deeper and pray. So we started these one-hour prayer meetings, and then we'd go bowling afterwards or whatever. And then as the months progressed, this prayer meeting turned out to be not a one-hour prayer meeting, but a two-hour prayer meeting. And after 2 hours of praying, you just don't want to go bowling anymore. You wanted to do something.
Yeah.
So there was this, they opened up this non-alcoholic discotheque not too far from LSU to cater to high school students. And so we said, let's just go to this club, hang out in the parking lot, and evangelize people.
Amen.
And I tell you, I love the Lord. I prayed a lot. I read a lot. But at that time, you know, when I was 18, 19, I never really had practice or never really won someone to the Lord. And so one day he says, "Keith, I'm going to let you lead one of the evangelization groups." And I'm like, "Oh, man, I'm not ready today." And he's like, no, we want you to. And I said, "I don't know how to do that." And he says, "Keith, you are an all-state football player and a cheerleader on for the school, and you're not afraid of people. Why are you afraid to evangelize?" I'm like, "I'm just afraid I'm going to say the wrong thing, and they'd never be interested in Christianity again." So he took me on this one-mile little pep talk, and I'm like, okay, you know. So that night, I talked to a couple, and they came to the Lord, and it was so easy. I mean, they cried. I don't know what it was I said, because I was, like, hyperventilating at the beginning because I was so scared. But I guess they just saw something transparent, and they're like, "We don't know what it is, but we want what you have." And I prayed with them. And I'm like, that was so easy. You know, like when you're a kid and you're looking at the diving board and everyone's saying, "Do a front flip." And you're like, it's so scary. But then you actually do it and you're like, "I can't believe I missed doing this two or three summers, you know, because I was afraid."
Yeah, that's a great analogy.
When I started to evangelize, oh my goodness, everything started to change. And so I started praying in my life, "Lord, I need you to send me." I know you mentioned earlier Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm like, "Lord, I need comrades like this because I want to go deeper and further with you." And he surrounded me with those people. It took about 6 months. And right around the end of December in 1990, they said, "Keith, let's do something really radical for 1991. I'm like, "Yeah, let's do something radical. What are we going to do?" And they're like, "Let's do a 21-day no food fast and pray, what is our purpose in 1991? And I never fasted 2 days in my life, much less an extended fast like this. But because I had these friends surrounding me saying, "We'll do it if you'll do it." And I'm like, "Okay, sign me up." So I thought it was signed because we were going to do a 21-day fast. I was going to break it on my 21st birthday, which was January 21st.
Wow.
I'm like, "Oh, wow, this is, I'm a 21-day fast, break it on my golden birthday." And so 21 days passed. I'm praying. I'm fasting. No food entered my mouth. But the Lord gave me grace. I mean, I wasn't hungry. I mean, the first week, you know, people are hungry and they go through withdrawal of coffee or whatever. But, you know, after you get past day 5, 6, or 7, the rest is really downhill.
That's good news for our listeners.
No. It's doable. You know, just keep pressing on till past day 7. And really, I tell you, it's downhill. But most people give up after day 3 because they have the headache and they're like, "This is my body saying I'm hungry." You know, no, it's not, you know. So day 21, about 80 people come over to my birthday, and I'm not eating because I'm a little frustrated because the Lord didn't tell me anything, and he was telling my friend stuff. And so I said, I'm going to keep going until he tells me something. Because my prayer is, what do you want me to do in 1991 this year? I'm going to give this year to you, Lord, because I know the biggest hindrance for God's plans for Keith Major is Keith Major. And if I don't know what my Creator had intended for his creation, I could mess things up. So here you go, God. Here's your chance. So on day 28, I entered a church, and I was ready to wrestle. And I said, Lord, I will wrestle you like Jacob. I will not let go until you give me an answer.
Amen.
And he said three of the clearest words I've ever heard in my life. In that prayer, he says, move to Russia. And I just had this aha moment. I'm like, oh, my goodness. I've been praying all of my teenage years that you would send missionaries and Bibles to Russia. Have I been praying for myself to go? And I discovered that my church, it was this mega church with 8,000 people, they were buying 100,000 Bibles, and they were trying to smuggle them into Russia. And a team of eight of us, well, I joined the team to get the Bibles there, and we were going to try to do a church plant. And so anyway, that 28-day fast, I mean, Russia was not a blip on my radar. I was at LSU. I wanted to get a degree in marketing and in photography, and I wanted to support missionaries, not be one. But in 1991, in June, me and my eight friends, we moved to Russia, and it was still the Soviet Union. And we saw the collapse of the Soviet Union. We distributed the 100,000 Bibles. We started a church. I made flyers and posters and brochures. And I'm like, hey, look, why don't you come to our service? Because of the devaluation of the ruble, we were able to find something really cheap, 1 mile from Red Square. And our first church service, we had 2,000 people show up.
What?
Wow.
2,000 people? Did you think you were going to get that many?
No, of course not. But, I mean, it was a spiritual vacuum.
Yeah.
And nature abhors a vacuum, and they had this spiritual hunger. So whoever got to them first, you know, it was like hunting season, you know. But the, I mean, we're all in our 20s. I mean, we've never done this before. But, so at that time, they said, Keith, we want you to be the youth young adult minister. I'm like, I'm a young adult myself. I'm 21 years old. What did I get myself into? And I knew the Lord spoke to me so clearly on that 28-day fast. I said, Lord, you need to speak to me yet again. And so far in my life, I know you speak the clearest when I'm fasting. So, one, I need to fast again. Two, I feel like I'm not qualified because I've never read the Bible from cover to cover. So, Lord, today I make a vow. And this is something that I need. I didn't need 1 week prep time because I see stuff on the internet, you know, like, hey, get ready for Lent, you know, start prepping now. I'm like, look, when you're ready, you just press start. And I just said, Dave, right now, I am not going to eat any food until I read the Bible from cover to cover. So I went to my apartment, locked the door, and had a 40-day retreat in my little Russian hermitage in my apartment. And I read really slow. I would read, pray, journal, cry, read, pray, and it took me 40 days. First 20 days, I'm plowing through. The second 20 days was I heard him so clearly. He was answering questions like, Lord, why did you send me? He says, Keith, I asked many people before you, but they said no, 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 no. And I got to you, and you said yes. So everything I was going to give them, I'm giving to you. And after day 40, I'm like, okay, I'm ready. So, you know, I didn't die on this 40-day fast. Yes, I lost probably 35 pounds, but it just gave me the confidence and it was mystical, and it was beautiful, and I call that my honeymoon with the Lord. And my life will never be the same because of that fast.
Wow. Mm-hmm. That's amazing. So Keith, Fast forward. So you were in Russia, okay? I know you met your wife in Russia.
Yeah.
And then you ended up doing some more. Tell me, what are some other countries you went to minister together?
So we met in Russia. We did two church plants in Russia. We moved to Poland, did one there. And then we moved to Saudi Arabia and to Qatar as well, in the Persian Gulf.
What was it like to minister to Muslims?
Well, a little more challenging because if you convert there, I mean, you not only lose all your benefits, because, like, let's say if you're in Qatar, as a Qatari, you get free education, free insurance, free water, interest-free loan on a house, a parcel of land if you get married. You know, there's a lot of perks of being a Qatari, but become a Christian, you know, you lose all of that, and you could lose your head. So saying, hey, I'd like you to consider, you know, a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's just like, whoa, that's a heavy price to pay. I mean, I might have to leave my country and start afresh. Do you think an American would do that? With, hey, are you willing to leave your bank account, your house, your friends and your family to follow after the Lord?
Wow.
Hmm. That's what we're requiring them to do.
Yep.
You know, in some other countries. So, you know, you just, I guess when you are doing ministry in places like that, you just say, okay, Lord, this is all about you because your heart is to seek and save the lost. You need to move in signs and wonders because, you know, eloquent speech isn't going to convince many people,
mm-hmm.
you know, to give up something like that.
So you saw, like, miracles and amazing stuff?
Well, you know what? When I prayed for students, I realized that a lot of Arabs, they value dreams, you know? And so I would just say, Lord, I just ask that you would be with Abdullah or Muhammad or whoever, and I ask that you just reveal yourself to them. Even when they sleep, speak to them, Lord. Show them that you love them. And I would just pray that over them, you know? And you'd hear back from some of them, I had a dream. And a lot of Muslims convert to Christianity through having an encounter. You know, I've heard, you know, they met an angel or they thought they met Jesus and someone explained the gospel to them and it was like supernatural and they're like, okay.
I'm gonna pray for dreams and visions over fallen away Catholics.
Yeah, that's great. Praise the Lord.
That gotta work. That'd do something. So you ended up, you came back. So I know the war in Iraq started and you had to come back in like 2003. You got a job at International House of Prayer in Kansas City. Tell me about that. And then that, how that led you back into the church.
So basically, we were overseas doing ministry for over a decade. And when the Second Gulf War began, the school that I was working at just bought round-trip tickets for all the teachers and said, hey, look, we don't know what's going to happen with this war. So to play it safe, we're asking all Western teachers to go back home. And it was an open-ended ticket for 1 year. It was open. So I had this ticket back to the Middle East. And I'm like, you know, let's go visit America. I haven't been there for a few years. So I came back, me and Ivona and the kids. We visited 16 states, put 16,000 miles in this van that someone lent us. But in the journey, we were kind of looking for a new church home because my pastor at that time left the Vineyard Movement, which we were a part of and we were ordained with. And I said, Lord, you know, where do you want us to call our new tribe?
Wow. So, Keith, hold it right there. Okay. We got to go to a break right now. But when you when we bring you back, Keith is going to share with us his new, where he came in America and then how he entered into the Catholic Church. So you're listening to Encounter, production of St. Gabriel Radio. We will catch you on the flip side. I wanna burn for your name. I wanna feel the fire. Welcome back to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them to lives of extraordinary mission. We're back on the air with Keith Major. So, Keith, you're back in America. You're at this new church. Tell us about this new church that you found.
Well, basically, we were just traveling from state to state, and we passed by a conference that was put on by the International House of Prayer. And so when we visited, I just felt like I met my people. Like, I'm no longer square peg in a round hole. And I saw this community, and when I heard that they prayed 4 hours a day, and then they served their community 4 hours a day, I couldn't believe it, that young adults would pray 4 hours a day, and they're lay people, and they're not like some monk or some nun or some sister. And so out of all of our journeys, it looked like the war was extending. I'm like, well, let's just go to Kansas City to the International House of Prayer and do a 6 month internship. So actually, the founder of IHOP, Kansas City, gave me a scholarship to do a 6 month internship there. So we did that, and man, I know we short on time, but the stuff that the Lord would tell me when I was there, like my first week, I just thought I was so deep. I told you some missionary stories. I have so many more, but I felt like I was swimming in the river of God. Like,
wow.
I'm so deep with them because, like I said, I went on this honeymoon with the Lord at the end of this 40-day fast. My first week there, the Lord says, Keith, I am not a river. I'm an ocean, and so far in your life, you're only big toe deep.
Wow. Come on.
I cry because it was so bittersweet because I'm like, Lord, how can I only be big toe deep? I'm married to you. And he says, Keith, we're not married. We haven't even started to date yet.
Wow.
And you know, that it was messing with my mind because I'm like, how can we not date because I have a relationship with you and da-da-da-da. But, you know, when you read the lives, like I was starting to read the lives of some Catholic saints when I was at IHOP because they encouraged the staff. They want you to fast 1 day a week if your staff, if your leadership, 2 days a week, and read the lives of John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila.
Wow.
So that's what I did. I was obeying my leadership. And so reading Teresa of Avila, you know, she talks about the seven mansions. You know, I realize, I'm like, I've probably camped out in mansion three or four most of my life. And I never went to Castle 7 or Castle 6, you know, because this is like, you know, as these saints, John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila, Bernardo Clairvaux, Francis of Sales, Catherine of Siena, these were people that I was reading while I was at IHOP. You know, they talk about the purgative, the luminative, and the unitive way. These are like the three phases in our life. And so the Lord was just shining more light on me, and IHOP was really strong on teaching the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And I realized, looking at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, those of you who hear these words of mine and you do not do them, you're foolish, like a man building on sand. When the storms and waves and winds beat on the house will fall. And I'm like, Lord, I'm not even doing half of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I'm not even doing a quarter of it. And I thought I was so deep, and, oh, Lord, I need help. And it was at that point I realized I needed infusions of grace that these saints mentioned that they received from the sacraments.
Wow.
And so, really, it was that conducive environment at IHOP, you know, praying hours a day, fasting regularly, reading these saints, kind of provoking me, you know, of course, they're probably praying for me. And I said, Lord, I know this is, I know I'm going to have to sacrifice a lot. I'm going to lose friends. I'm going to lose supporters. What am I going to do as a lay Catholic? I mean, what did they do? I mean, you know, will I just, you know, sell phones or sell cars? I mean, I can't be a minister. I can't be a priest. And the Lord just said, Keith, you have more opportunity to minister as a lay Catholic than you could have ever dreamed of as an ordained Protestant minister. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I know your voice. I don't know how that looks because we decided to enter the Catholic Church again without having any interaction with physical Catholics other than reading Catholic books. So we just took a blind dive into it. Someone heard my testimony from Franciscan University, and they offered me a scholarship to move to Steubenville. And I told Mike Bickle, I said, hey, I have this great opportunity to move to Ohio. And he says, Keith, we bless you. And we pray that you will be a bridge between our prayer movement and the Catholic Church.
Amen.
Wow.
And yeah, I got the email as proof, you know. And I'm like, yeah, I don't know how that's going to look, but yeah, whatever. Amen, you know. And sure enough, you know, after my first semester at Franciscan, I was hired to be their director of marketing and media at Franciscan University for Studentville conferences.
Wow.
And I wasn't even a Catholic a year, never even seen a Studentville conference, and they hired me. So go figure, how did that
God,
work?
Yeah, God had his hand in that. So you worked there until about last year, right?
Yes.
Okay, and then I want to hear about major change, okay? We only have like 5 minutes left. So tell us, what is major change? Where did this call come from? What are the things that you're doing?
So Major Change was actually the nonprofit that me and my wife started when we were church planting in Russia. So it actually was established in 1995. And basically, we just froze it whenever we became Catholic because we thought, how can we minister, you know? So after about 3 years of being in Steubenville, I just saw many more opportunities to minister and what you can do as a lay Catholic and starting an apostolate. So basically, we just restarted it. And something that was burning inside of me was, you know, after being surrounded by only Catholics for 4 years, kind of living in a Catholic microcosm, I miss fellowshipping and talking in communion with just fellowship with my evangelical friends. And of course, I wanted to have opportunities to share, you know, the wonderful things that I was learning, studying there. But then again, I miss their zeal and their passion and their commitment and their... So I'm like, Lord, how do you use me and my wife to just, we have all these friends, we didn't burn any bridges. And so it was last year I approached IHOP, because they have this large young adult conference every year called One Thing Conference. And I said, Mike, what do you think about us having a Catholic track at your evangelical young adult conference? And he says, well, let's do it. So he gave me a place, and we had a Catholic track this last December, and I brought in Matt Maher, Audrey Assad, Dr. Mary Healy, Dan Burke, some CFR friars, and I tell you, it was one of the most beautiful ecumenical things I've ever seen in my life.
I've never heard of like Protestants and Catholics coming together in my life. Wait, how many people are go to this conference?
15,000
wow, people.
Awesome.
Yeah. Wow. And so you brought, like, they have the best, like, Protestant speakers, right?
Well, you know, the one of the highlights in the event was Matt Maher and Audrey Assad was playing on the main stage on the third day, right before Francis Chan was up to speak. So Francis Chan is a well-known evangelical, and he said some things to Audrey Assad 4 years prior about, you know, he was, you know, really harping on her for converting to the Catholic Church and kind of made some comments of like, I don't see how we could really ever do ministry, you know, you Catholics and us. And when Matt and Audrey was on stage, I'd have to say, I've seen them many, many times do praise and worship in concerts. They were the most anointed on that stage. I was crying. Francis Chan was crying. IHOP leadership was crying.
Wow.
When Francis Chan got on that stage, he says, during worship, man, I had all these thoughts running through my mind, and I'm going to have to change some of my message. In his first, he got down on his knees, asked everyone to pray for him, and it was like 2 minutes of silence. And when he got up, he said, how could the eye say to the hand, I do not need you? So the whole beginning of his talk was about ecumenism. And then he shifted gears into redemptive suffering. And so the Catholics that were attended heard one of the clearest talks on redemptive suffering, not from the mouth of a Catholic, but from the mouth of an evangelical. And they're like, that was like our teaching. And so just walls were just collapsing. And at the very end, you know, Francis Chan apologized to Audrey Assad and people were hugging and crying on stage, and I was sitting in the front just crying. I'm like, how did this all happen? You know? And I'm like, let this happen even more, exponentialize this, Lord. And I'm just, you know, like I said at the very beginning, I just gave a yes to the Lord to go to Russia, and
wow.
And he used me, and I'm like, Lord, do whatever you can to help us bring your church together, because there's just so much beauty in the body of Christ as we get to know one another, pray with one another, and learn from one another, actually.
Yeah, and like, I just, so Keith, we're just so thankful, and like, we just thank God so much for everything he's doing in you, and major change. What kind of support do you guys need to keep this going?
Thanks for asking. You know, when we did the Catholic Track at the One Thing Conference, I would have to say, I thought there'd be a lot of Catholics on board with like, yeah, let's do what our popes have been telling us to do in this decree on ecumenism and some of the things that you mentioned early in the program. And when I reached out to organizations and different institutions, like, hey, I'm doing this, you know, can you come? Can you support us? I would have to say the vast majority of them said, no, this is dangerous. We don't want to help you endorse it. We don't want to sponsor you. So I'm like, okay, Lord, just help bring the people to attend that, you know, you need to be, that need to be there this year. So to put on the Catholic Track at the event, it was $35,000.
Wow. Oh my gosh.
And so I fundraised for 2 months, and after 2 months of fundraising, I was only able to get like $2,000. And I'm like, okay, we're driving to the conference, and everyone's like, how are we going to pay for this? I'm like, we're going to take up love offerings, you know? And we got like another $1,700 from love offerings. So basically, Major Change basically had to underwrite.
So Keith, if people have financial support, where can they go to help you out?
Just our website, majorchange.org.
Okay. Majorchange.org. Dude, we're coming to the end right now. We have to close. We have to pray. Thank you so much for being on the show. And we just, Father God, we just thank you for the gift of Major Change, for the gift of Keith's conversion and faith. And Father, we just pray right now for all of our listeners out there that they would burn with a fire for the gospel, that Jesus' prayer would echo in their hearts, that they would be used, that we might all become one as you and the Father are one, Lord Jesus. So we just pray all these things in the name of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And everybody said,
Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on Encounter Radio. On behalf of Dan and I, we pray that you have the grace to receive and respond to every divine encounter that God brings to you today. To learn more about us or the show or how you can share your life-changing encounter with our audience, please visit encounterradio.org. That's encounterradio.org.